Turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, we'll be looking at the paragraph that's in verses 11 through 17, but we'll begin by looking at verse 13. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. It's interesting to me as I looked at this text that it seems to be quite appropriate for the age that we're in. At the same time, knowing how the Word of God is, I can't help but believe that it's always been appropriate for every age that all Christians have ever been in. But you should see, if you've got there yet, that verse 13, God says there, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." So we should not be surprised. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. John, here, God uses him to say these words to us, and he says, don't be surprised. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You know, that is kind of the conclusion of a parenthetical point that he makes, and what we see when we look at the verse before it is that it has always been the way of the world to hate believers. It has always been this way. Look in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. All the way back as far as Cain, those that are wicked hate those that are righteous. And Cain came from Satan himself. Obviously, I don't mean that he was born of Satan, but Satan was his father. Satan hated righteousness. Satan hates purity. And so he sought to destroy the pure and perfect creation of God in the Garden of Eden. And Cain followed. Cain is the seed of the serpent. And he's of the wicked one. And so John here says that it's always been that way. As I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but believe another place where John tells us what Jesus said. He said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so that the world hates Christianity, that the world hates Christians, should be no surprise to us. In our culture, being born and living here in America, where we have in our founding documents and in our foundational culture some support for Christianity, when we see hatred toward it, it does surprise us. But it should be no surprise to us, because evil hates righteousness. Those that are not Christians hate Christians, and we're given some indication for why this is. You know, in verse 12 it says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? He said, why did Cain kill Abel? Why did Cain kill Abel? He says, right there, he tells us, because his own works were evil. Cain killed Abel because he was evil. His own works were evil. Now, before we get too upset at Cain, we ought to remember that all the world is evil. Every single one of us, Abel also, was born in sin. Every person ever born in this world was born in sin. Of course, Adam and Eve were not born. They were not created in sin, but they sinned. And every person ever created, ever born, was born in sin. And so all of us are evil. We're born in rebellion against God. And rebellion is of the worst of sins. All of us were, at some point in our lives, going our own way. In a sense, isn't that all Cain did? Is do his own thing? It wasn't like he was, I mean, if we looked at it in the beginning of this, of the story of Cain, it doesn't seem appear that he's really that bad of a person. He kind of looks like he might be good enough to get to heaven. He's religious. He just kind of does his own thing. It's time to bring an offering to God, and he brings of his own works before God. Now, we know that he must have known that that was not what was expected of him. But he did his own thing. He did his own thing. He just went his own way. And all of us were at some point going our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But if Abel, think of it this way, if Abel had brought some fruit of the ground also, there would have been no contrast. And what we find out is that righteousness, when people do what's right, righteousness reveals evil, wickedness. Even Paul said, I hadn't known that I was a sinner until the law came and told me I was a sinner. So the law, righteousness, shows the wicked that we are sinners. And so Cain, the world hates Christians. Cain killed his brother, hated his brother Abel, because his own works were evil. And then the Bible says, and his brother's righteous. It says his brother's works were righteous. Now, since this is in 1 John, we can look back through all of Scripture to that point in Genesis where we're told this story here, and we can understand a little bit of what the Holy Spirit says when it says Abel's works were righteous. Of course, Cain and Abel came from the same parents. They had the same parents. They lived in the same home. But one was evil. They had the same training. They both knew what was expected of them. And Abel, by faith, offered an acceptable sacrifice. Right? The Hebrews tells us that. And we know so that Abel, in some way, you know, we don't have the bedtime story that Adam told Cain and Abel, but we know that they knew to bring a sacrifice. And so Abel obeyed. It wasn't really that his works in and of himself did anything. In fact, what he brought wasn't really the fruit of his labor. He brought a sacrifice, a lamb sacrifice. But Cain had brought the fruit of his labor. And so Abel, by faith, in obedience, brought a sacrifice. And so we see that while the verse says Abel's that Cain slew him because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous, we know that that the works he's talking about is not his own works. It was his obedience, his faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Some of the things that Brother Olson said this morning apply directly here. So it was not his own works. His works were evidence of his faith. And when each of us turned from ourselves, when each of us turned away from our own way to Jesus Christ, recognizing that we need him, we need to turn to him for salvation, he accepts us. And just like God accepted Abel's sacrifice, he accepts us because of the work. God accepts us because of the work of Jesus Christ, and he makes us to be accepted. And so here we are as Christians. We live a wonderful, beautiful, glorious life because we've been accepted by God. And the wicked live lives of pain and misery and wretched lack of peace. And they're bound by their sin, and they hate righteousness. It's not because I'm righteous, but because God has accepted me in Christ. When we obey Christ, we appear to be righteous, and the world hates that. And so, what is the result? What was the result of this with Cain and Abel? We see that Cain murdered Abel. Now, let's just remember, I know we remember it, but Abel was his brother. We make it sterile. It was in the Bible, Cain killed Abel, you know. That was his brother. They grew up together. What did they play back then? They played rocks together. They were brothers. They had a familial love for one another. They should have. But because of sin, that strong bond that should have been there was broken. Jealousy and hatred came into Cain's heart. And it grew so far. It began with jealousy and hatred, and it grew into murder. He killed his own brother. And it's just tradition. But Jewish tradition says, and if you think about it, there's not many other options. He took a rock and beat his brother in the head with a rock to kill him. Now, if it wasn't that, it was something just as gruesome. He didn't have a sniper rifle that could kill him from a mile away. It was hand to hand. He killed his brother. It was awful. But that's what sin does. That's what sin causes in us. And almost, probably every, but I didn't stop to try to think through it, almost every outward sin begins inside. It didn't start out there. He brought something. Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice. Cain's was refused. The Bible tells us God came to Cain and gave him a chance to re-offer a proper sacrifice. But Cain wouldn't. He was full of envy and jealousy that grew into hatred until he killed his brother. You know, the world would rather remove the righteous than to receive Christ's righteousness. They would rather remove the righteous than to receive Christ's righteousness. Now, these two verses, 12 and 13, are really just a parenthesis. They're really just something in the middle of a point that John is making to us, to Christians, and they're a point of contrast. And so I would like us now to go back and look at all of what he's trying to tell us in this paragraph, and I hope it will be a blessing to us. So let's pray before we continue. Our Father, we thank you for your word. God, it has to be for us the greatest gift that you've given. If it weren't for your word, we wouldn't know even that you sent your son to die for us. So, Lord, we pray that as we look at it, we would understand its importance, how sacred it is. We would understand its perfection, that everything it says can be trusted. And we pray that we would understand from your word what you have for us tonight. God, I pray that your spirit would be able to use the words of Scripture to help us grow to be more like Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray and ask this. Amen. So in verse 11 of chapter 3, John says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So John says to most likely the church in Ephesus first that they knew from the beginning, from the first things that they were taught, they knew from the beginning that they should love one another. And we ought to know that from the beginning too. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, the message that was delivered to you, or maybe the commandment that was delivered to you from the very beginning that we should love one another. Now, how would they have gotten the message that they should love one another? When we think of giving the gospel to people, I don't think necessarily of telling them that you ought to love one another is in the gospel. But it is there, isn't it? You say, well, it must be because you're leading us to say that. It is. If God loved the whole world, who are we not to love the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Is that in the gospel? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God, who is holy. God, who is the creator. God, who is transcendent. He is the only one in the whole universe that could hold himself above the peons here below and be right in that. And then his creation, rebel against him, the almighty God and creator, and do our own thing. And even in that state, he reaches down to us in love. We don't deserve that. God loved the whole world and gave his Son. And so if God loved you, and God loved your family, and God loved your name, God loves every single person in the world, we should love every single person in the world too. It's right there. It's part of understanding the gospel. We should love, and particularly, he says, you should love one another. You should love your brethren. Now I'm going to skip over that paragraph the parenthesis that we used as an introduction. And so let's go to verse 14 then. So we're to love one another, and the first reason is that we were commanded to do that. We from the beginning, we were told that we should love one another. Then, loving one another helps us in this way. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, we don't have time to go into all of what it means to pass from death unto life. But we were dead in our sins. We had no life within ourselves, and God quickened us. He gave us life. We see that in the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter, that we observe every Sunday. God gave us life. We've passed from living the death life to living a living life, a true and living life. Now, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we have love for the brethren. It doesn't say that we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You see, it's not that if I want to have eternal life, I need to do works of love. It's that we recognize that God has saved us when we love the brethren. God changes us. If we're living in death and then he saves us, you should be a changed creature. God changes us. He passes us from death to life. And when that happens, we're changed throughout ourselves and we become someone who loves one another. Before that, we went our own way. We were selfish. All we wanted was our own thing. But now, since Christ has died for us and he's given us eternal life now, we love one another. So assurance of eternal life comes because we love the brethren. Now, then in the rest of that verse it says, He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So if you don't love the brethren, you're still in death. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, but he that doesn't love his brother abideth still, is still back there in death. He's still under condemnation. All those without Christ are under condemnation. He that believeth hath the Son, and he that believeth not hath not the Son. And the wrath of God abideth on him. And so, anyone that loves not or does not love his brother is still living in death and is under condemnation. So, then verse 15 says, whosoever hateth his brother, is a murderer. So if you hate, you're a murderer. That's kind of strong. You say, it's just a little hatred. It's just a little anger. You know, John is not the first one to say this, is he? You can remember looking around in the passage this morning. If you were up here, Brother Olson preached about, gave some thoughts on if you're good enough to go to heaven. And he went right to Matthew chapter 5. And right there he says, if you hate a person, you're guilty of murder. If you look after a woman in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. That reminds me of something in current news, but I'm going to move along. But if you hate, you're a murderer. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So notice that phrase. It says, no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. It doesn't say that someone who murders can never be saved. Okay? That's not what it's saying. But if you're a murderer, you don't have eternal life abiding in him. You could have murdered somebody and then turned to Christ and be saved and then have eternal life abiding within you. So I'm not saying that a murderer cannot be saved. That's not what the scriptures are saying. But the scripture says that no murderer, someone who is a murderer, is full of hatred. That person does not have eternal life within them. Now, what is eternal life? Eternal life and everlasting life are not the same thing. Okay? If they were, we wouldn't have two words for them. Okay? They're related, but they're not the same thing. Everlasting life is life that lasts forever. Eternal life is the life that God has. God has eternal life. Okay? Now, you have to have eternal life to live forever with God. Okay? But you don't have to have eternal life to live forever. Everyone's going to live forever, either in heaven with eternal life or in hell. Okay, so I don't want to get too technical, and I might not have thought this through exactly, but I will just say that God has a life. God lives. He's alive, and his life is eternal life. So what kind of life does God have? God, and so if we're thinking about this, let's say God loves the world, doesn't he? We said that already. God loves the world. He's not a murderer. He loves the world. A murderer doesn't have eternal life within him. He can't, because that's the life that God has. If you have God's life within you, you love the world. God is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. He would that all come to salvation and repentance. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He would rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Why will you die, he says. So God's life is eternal life, and he's not a murderer. He's not someone. A hateful, murdering person does not have God's life in him. So, verse 16 is one of the greatest verses in the scriptures. I think many people would agree with that. In it we see what love is. It says, hereby perceive we the love. Let's just think of it that way. Hereby perceive we the love. It's God's love, but we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about God. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us. We can see and understand what love is. We're told that we're supposed to love the brethren. That's we're supposed to love one another. What kind of love are we talking about? Here's how to see and understand. Here's how to perceive the love that we ought to have. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now that love, the love of God, many times we've heard people talk about the different words in the language that God used to give us the scriptures that give us the word love. And so I'm going to mention this. One is the word agape. Now, when we say agape, we think, what is that? But let me just spell that for you. A-G-A-P-E. H-E-A-P-E. H-E-A-P-E. How would you read that word? Agape. When you hear the word agape, what do you think? It's open. You see, God, even though He had created the world, even though He was greater than anything else, He is greater than anything else around, He creates something in His own likeness. And that creature rebels against Him. But in that rebellion, puts Himself in such a condition that He's helpless. He cannot do anything. The life that He has on the earth that God created for Him is miserable. It's hard. The relationships that He has on the with the other people that He's been created with are miserable and full of sorrow. And yet God's love didn't close Himself up to that. God sees us in our wretched state. And I believe the Word tells us this. His heart yearns. And He doesn't close Himself up from that. He opens Himself up to that. His love is agape. Godly love opens Himself, opens to that. He opens Himself up to our need. And He gave His life. Hereby perceive we the love because He laid down His life for us. Now let's take a few minutes and think about what His life was. Immediately we think His blood, His breath that left Him on the cross. But God had a lot more life than that. When He lived the life here on this earth, we think of He gave up His home. He gave up the idea of a house, is what I mean. He didn't have a house to live in. And when I say He gave up lodging, He didn't have anywhere to live. He gave that up. Clothing. Of course He had clothes, but He didn't have very many. It appears that He had 2 pieces of clothing. Food. He gave up fellowship. Before He came to earth, He had sweet fellowship, perfect fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit. And He gave that up. He gave that up, came to earth. He gave up money. Say, He doesn't need money, He's God, that's right. But He came to earth and He needed money. He didn't have enough money to pay His taxes. He didn't have enough money. I mean, He had to accept donations from people. And those donations were kept in the bag of a thief as it was, right? He gave up money. He gave up reputation. He gave up His reputation. He gave it up. You know, what would your life be if you didn't have a reputation? Oh, that's my reputation. Yeah, that's a big thing. Jesus gave it. He made Himself of no reputation. He gave up position. He gave up His position. Here He was, the ruler, the creator, the owner, the master. And he lets a woman clothe Him because He's a baby and care for Him. He gave up His position completely. We think, well, you can't take that away. Jesus gave up His position. He gave up praise in heaven. The voices of angels, don't they continuously praise Him? Holy, holy, holy. They pray, they sing of His glory and His majesty. But He came here, He gave it up. He gave up the praise to be mocked, to be made fun of. to be slandered and be blasphemed. And then after all, giving up all those things and probably many other that I could not think of, he gave up his breath. He gave his blood and his life. So we perceive the love of God when because he laid down his life for us. It's more than just blood and breath that he gave for us. He gave all that. And then, in a very powerful way, without even saying because of that, it just says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I think many of us, when we've read that, thought, well, sure thing. Brother, I'm ready. When the bullets are flying, I'll jump in front of it for you. I'm ready to give my life. Full well knowing that it's very unlikely that that will ever happen. Right? But it says, just like Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. They will. I would die for my brother. Yeah? If you see that he needs something and you have it, will you give it to him? Ah, he should have taken care of himself better. You know, what happens? We close ourselves up. That's not God's love. God's love opened himself up. You say, I think you're meddling a little bit there. Let's just read verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? See, Jesus' love was more than just Jesus. We understand Jesus' love for us more than just what he did on the cross. In America here, we're all willing to go die on the cross because we're pretty sure it's never going to happen. Yeah, it might. It's going to take a few years before that would even come. But there's more to it than just giving our life, our physical flesh and blood life. John says, yeah, you can say that, but what about if your brother just needs a little bit of food? Say, well, in America, nobody should need any food. That's true. But what if your brother needs some food? I don't know of any brother that needs any food. Okay. But the point is that that's not the point of Scripture. In fact, if you have and you don't give, John says, how do you have God's love if you have and you see a brother that has need and you don't give? You know, there's a lot of things in John. John says, we know, we know, we know. But he also asks some very hard questions. If you're still selfish with your brethren, how do you have God's love in you? And how did he describe those that don't have God's love? A murderer is the one that doesn't have eternal life within him. So, that is what those verses mean. And quickly, I would like to make a few applications. First of all, when I think through these verses and I think of redemption, which hopefully most of us have experienced. Hopefully all of you have experienced it. But we should notice, and it should be brought to our mind, that when God redeems us, he changes our nature completely. Okay? He tells us we should not be surprised if the world hates you. But you should love your brothers. But it should come to our mind, well, I was in the world. It shouldn't surprise me that the world hates me because I was in the world and I hated righteousness. say, well, I never hated righteousness. You better believe you did, and you better be able to admit it. You better be able to think back. I grew up in a Christian home. I was a preacher's kid. I know that in me was wickedness. And we all need to know that. But God, when He redeems us, changes our nature completely. He puts eternal life, He gives us eternal life. Not the life of death, not hatred toward life, but eternal life. What we always hated, now we love. What we used to love, now we hate. We used to all be concerned only about outward things, but now we realize that God is concerned about, and we're concerned about inward things. So all who've been changed in this way are brothers. Who's a brother? Somebody who's in the family of God, right? Brother is somebody that's in your family. So a brother is somebody that's in the family of God. We ought to have love for the brethren. Then, I think we've made the point, but I would just like to reiterate the point that what a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior. And in this, we think of the life that Christ gave for us. Christ gave His life. And I challenge you to think on that some more. I dare say you could come up with as many things as I thought of about His life that He gave up. More, as many more. If I have 8 of them or 10 of them, we could think of 8 or 10 more if we spent a little more time just thinking through what Christ gave. What is it? You know, what is your life? And James says it's even a vapor that appears for a little while. But what is it? What is it? It's more than clothing and raiment, isn't it? But why did he say it's more than clothing and raiment? Because we think of clothing and raiment as our life. We think of our place of where we live, clothing and raiment, food and raiment. We think of the food we eat and the other things that we mentioned. Those things, along with the life that He actually took on, the physical life, the flesh and blood that He took on, He gave up. And so, with other things, we ought to praise Him for that. We ought to praise Jesus Christ for what He's done for us. We ought to thank Him for that. We ought to follow Him. And that following should be an imitation of Him. These are in the verses that we have. We perceive, we understand the love of God because He laid down His life, and we ought to imitate Him. And then finally, for us here at Fairhaven, we should be known by our love for each other. We should be known by our love for each other. John said that. John, in the gospel, Jesus said, by this you'll be known that you have love one for another. You'll be known that you love one another. And we should be known that we love one another. Now, a thought comes to mind that I hadn't thought of before, so I might get off in the weeds. But when you love somebody, there's a lot of things that goes. You stand up for them. You defend them. Now, when you love somebody, if they're going the wrong way, you go and help them get into the right way. There's so much that means. If you love somebody and they have a need, and you have the facility to help them, you give of that. That's the exact example. But we should be known. This congregation should be known by the love that we have for one another. And you know, it has always been this way in every true Christian community. The very first one in Acts, they didn't have any need. As each had need, they gave. They didn't. It wasn't a communal living, but when they saw that somebody had a need, somebody that had gave, so that the person who had need, as each one had need. Love is open. And I would like us to, I think that's one thing I would like us to remember from this. Agape is the, probably, Mr. Armacost could correct me, but that's pretty close to the right way to say the Greek word. But our English word has some connection to that, agape. It's open. God's love was open. God didn't shut up his bowels of mercies. You've had that feeling. You saw somebody and your heart went out to them and you shut it down. Right? Okay? God's love is open. Whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So, this congregation, this church, this community right here, you see somebody with need and your heart goes out to them, you should do what you can to give to them. Now, you see the need and you have the same need, you can't really help them. But that the Bible's not telling you to help them. It says, whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his bowels of mercies, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So we, our love, should be like God's love, which is open. It's not shutting out our brothers, and especially our brothers in this household, in this congregation here. We should love. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren, just like Jesus laid down his life for us. Let's pray.